We're missionaries in the city of São Paulo, Brazil. We've been serving there since 2006. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity to be here with you this morning to share with you the burden that the Lord has placed in our hearts and our desire to see Brazilians saved for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord that you've chosen to make Brazil the main focus of this conference by having three missionaries to Brazil. And I think we're going to take over. And I think it comes from the fact, I think, that God is working in Pastor's heart, giving him a Brazilian son-in-law, and giving him grandkids that have a Brazilian citizenship. So God is working there. And we've been good friends with Luis and Danae, and they've been able to visit our ministry many times and have been a blessing to us. For the Lord is not slacking concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. God wants to save souls. Because of that, he sent his son into this world so that sinners could be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. His son came to seek and to save those who were lost. Not only did he send his son into the world to save those, he wants people to hear that his son is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father but through him. Salvation is through faith alone, to Christ alone. Because God wants to save souls, because he is not willing that any should perish, he sends people to tell others about the good news that they themselves have experienced. He has chosen, as we have heard in Romans chapter 10, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear, Pastor read, without a proclaimer, without someone telling them? In Acts chapter 16, we have a record of God saving souls. It's an illustration that God loves souls and wants them to come to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we see God working out every detail of the narrative so that souls can come to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment a few characters. A character first is a lady named Lydia. How is she going to be saved? How is she going to know that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there's no other way to the Father but through him? How is she going to know that? Imagine for a moment a second character named Phil. Phil is living in darkness. He's living in sin. He is condemned already because he does not know that Jesus Christ died for him. How is he going to be saved? As we read chapter 16 of Acts, again we're going to see God acting, intervening in the narrative so that both Lydia and Phil can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his son. God is working, sending. He is working the details of the narrative so that lost sinners can come to a saving knowledge of his son, Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 16, we see Paul on his second missionary journey. After he had separated from Barnabas, he took with him three helpers, Timothy from Lystra, Silas from Jerusalem, and Luke, who also happens to be the narrator. So we've got a little switch from they to we as Luke participates in the narrative himself. Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke. On Paul's second missionary journey, they're traveling to Asia Minor, which would be current-day Turkey. As we read the narrative, we're going to see God acting, directing, orchestrating the events to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's begin reading Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 6. Now when they, Paul, Timothy, and Silas, when they had gone throughout the Phrygia and the region of Galatia, Notice, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. That needs to get us thinking. What? God did not allow them to go to Asia? Why? Verse 7. And they were come to Mysia. They attempted to go into Bithynia. Notice again. But the Spirit suffered them not. God did not allow them to go into Bithynia. Why? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and this man prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. So Paul received this vision about a man from Macedonia asking for help. Please come here and help us. Verse 10. And after he, Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we, Paul, Timothy, Silas, and Luke, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Why? Assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, losing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and the colony. And we're in that city abiding certain days. Paul had wanted to go to Asia. He wanted to go to Bithynia, but God wanted him in Macedonia. Specifically, God wanted to send him to the city of Philippi, the main city of Macedonia. God had a purpose. God had a plan. So God called them. They were first called to be in full-time service in Acts chapter 13. Paul took along with him, chapter 16, some of his companions. But they gathered from the vision from this man of Macedonia that God was calling them. And I like the text when it says, immediately we went. God called. Immediately we went. It reminds me of the story of Samuel. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. God is calling. They obeyed. God went to them in Philippi. God sent them to Philippi. And that brings us to our very first point this morning. God sovereignly sends his servants to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. God sovereignly sends his servants to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. Or perhaps you can just remember, God sends. God sends specific people to a specific place to do a very specific task. Notice, the text says, they assured together that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel, to evangelize, to announce good news unto them. One of the best things about being a missionary is the opportunity to share good news with people. It's one of the very best things that you can go to anyone and everyone and give them very good news. The good news is that God loved the world, that anyone who believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him may be saved. The best thing, one of the best things about being a missionary is the opportunity to share good news with people. But we have to bear in mind that without good news, without hearing the bad news, the good news, all they have is very bad news. He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. They are condemned already. They are left with very bad news. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Without the good news, they're left with very bad news. This horrible expectation of experiencing the wrath of God on them, they're condemned already because the light came into this world and they loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. One of the very best things about being a missionary is the privilege of sharing good news with people who already have very bad news. By the way, it's a privilege not only for missionaries. It's a privilege we all have as believers in Jesus Christ. We can all bring good news to people around us. The good news is that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, say it, shall be saved. Anyone and everyone. God called them for a specific task to preach the gospel. God called them to a specific place. God wanted them in Macedonia. God sovereignly sends his servants where he wants them to be to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. Now, God has called us to minister in the city of São Paulo. Let me share with you this morning that São Paulo is not my favorite city in the world. It's a city of about 25 million souls. There's traffic all the time. It's a very polluted city. It's a very busy city. Just to illustrate, to get to church on Sundays, it takes us about 10, 12 minutes. And you have the time of the week, about an hour and a half to 2.5 hours. Our Wednesday night service is at 8 p.m. Typically, I leave home at 5:30 to try to make it there. I would have never chosen São Paulo as my target. I probably would have chosen Honolulu and Hawaii. My wife, in a strange way, probably would have chosen Chicago as a target. She likes Chicago. She likes the big city. She likes the river, the lake, and all that. Neither of us would have chosen São Paulo. But we believe that God called us there. We believe that God had a plan for us there. And we praise the Lord for the opportunity he's given us to be used of him to see people coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his son. We believe that God sent us to Brazil to accomplish his purpose. Now, while I was in seminary, I thought that God was going to send us to East Timor, which is half of Indonesia and Asia, and it's also a Portuguese-speaking country. But God had a different plan. He rerouted us to go back to Brazil. But Church's family was still unsaved, and it was our desire to reach them with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've been able to see Patricia's mother and sister come to faith in Jesus Christ since then. Her brother and father are not saved yet. As we read the narrative, it's abundantly clear that God wanted Paul, Timothy, Luke, and Silas to go to the city of Philippi. And he sent them there. He called them to preach the gospel there. So they went. They were submissive to his call. They were submissive to his will. They were submissive to his plan. So they, God called, they went right away. Now God has placed you in Roskill, Illinois. I don't know if you have chosen this place or not. Illinois has been a difficult year to live in this year, right? You're right on the border of Wisconsin, a state that has sin in its name. Especially the Green Bay area. We live in Minnesota. We drive to Illinois quite a bit. Wisconsin's on the way. I think Wisconsin, to me, is a reminder that God loves everyone. God loves the world. Even people who like cheese. Even people who like green and gold. God has placed you here for a purpose. He has placed us in São Paulo for a purpose. What a privilege we have as believers to share good news with people around us. He sent, let's go on reading, verse 13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down, and we spake unto the women which resorted thither. There was a group of ladies who got together to pray. Perhaps the city did not have a synagogue or a group of men, so they went to the riverside where these women were there. And they went there, and they talked to them. As missionaries, we have purposed that we need to talk to people. They're not going to hear if we never talk to anybody. So we need to talk to people. We try to talk to as many people as we can, as much as we can. Now, when we talk to people, it is our goal to always steer the conversation towards the best topic of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we can steer the conversation, that's exactly what we'll do. We'll point them to Jesus Christ. We want to point people to the light of this world because they're living in darkness and in sin. So Paul and his companions went to the riverside, and he talked to them. They shared the gospel with them. They brought good news to them. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, let me just say that I like the color purple, especially on a football team, even if they lose. It's a great reminder to me that that's not my goal or my focus. That my focus in life is Jesus Christ. But she's selling purple, so you know which team she likes. She's originally from Thyatira. She worshiped God. And she heard us. So pay attention how this is working out. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke were sent to Philippi. They were called by God and sent there to share good news. They went there, they found a group of ladies that were meeting. So they went there and they talked to the ladies. And as they talked, the ladies listened. How shall they hear without a proclaimer? As we talked, she heard us. Notice, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, and then she was baptized. God saved Lydia. He sent the missionaries there to preach the gospel. They shared the good news with her. She heard. And as she heard the good news, the Lord worked in her heart. The Holy Spirit convicted her of her sin, that she believed the things which were spoken with Paul, and she was saved. That brings us to our second point this morning. God saves. God sovereignly uses the preaching of the gospel to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. God sovereignly uses the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel, the sharing of the good news, so that people can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Son. Let me ask a question here this morning. How many of you were saved because someone told you about the gospel? Has anybody here gotten saved without hearing it from anybody? Anybody here? I got saved because I got a Bible by myself, read it by myself, and got saved by myself. Okay. So I guess we understand how this works. Somebody announces it. You hear it. And as you hear it, God works in the hearts. He opens our eyes. He makes light shine in darkness. And he gives us the knowledge of his Son, Jesus Christ. God saves. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the good news proclaimed, for it is the power of God unto salvation. As people hear this powerful message, God works in their lives, and they believe the message, and God saves. The best thing, the very best thing about being a missionary is when you share the gospel, and then you see God working in their hearts. And God opens the hearts so they understand. And people get saved. And you get to be a part of that. Praise the Lord. To see God saving a lost soul through faith in Jesus Christ right before your eyes. It's the very best thing by far about being a missionary. The flip side of that, the very hardest thing about being a missionary, is to see people hearing the good news and rejecting it because their works are evil and they love darkness rather than light. Especially in a city of 25 million souls, person after person rejecting it. But the very best thing is when you have the opportunity to share the gospel When God gives you that opportunity to talk about Jesus Christ, how he died for our sins, how he rose again, and that whosoever should call upon his name shall be saved, and then God works in the hearts, and they come to that point of believing, and they say, I want to be saved from my sin. What a blessing. And then soon after that, to baptize them. I wish I could do it more often. The last time I was able to do it was back in December. What a privilege to baptize those who profess salvation in Jesus Christ. Last December, I was able to baptize a lady named Karina. We had tried to reach her with the gospel for 15 years. For 15 years, she rejected. She hated us. But finally, last year, as we started having services in our building, she came to check us out. And she heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Lord opened her heart, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of, and the Lord saved her. What a privilege to get in the baptismal tank with her and to hear her saying, I am a follower and a believer in Jesus Christ. I wish I had done this sooner. I don't know why I didn't do it sooner, but I'm still so glad I did it today. 2 weeks ago, she got to see her grandson trusting in Christ as his Savior. We praise the Lord for that. Paul's preaching the gospel. Lydia's hearing it. And God saved Lydia. Notice not only Lydia. She was saved and she was baptized, verse 15. But her and all of her household. All of those who lived with her and her compound. They heard the good news and they were saved as they heard the preaching. And she besought us, saying, if you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it came to pass, verse 16, as we went to the prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Demon-possessed girl. Verse 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Now, what this demon-possessed girl is saying is very true. These are servants of the Most High God, and they are showing them the way of salvation. How many would like to be followed by a demon-possessed person? Verse 18, this she did many days. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I commend thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. This girl had been bound by the power of Satan all of her life. And she was finally released from the boundness of her life. Verse 19, when her master saw that the hope of her gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. I like this. The whole city had heard about this gospel message. And they were troubled by this message, this very exclusivist message that Jesus Christ is the only way for salvation and that there's no other mediator between God and man, only Jesus Christ, the God-man. They were troubled by this. Verse 29, they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans, not true at all. But notice, the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in their stocks. Follow along, if you will, that these men were doing exactly what they were called to do. They were sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet, they were caught, they were arrested, they were beaten up, they received many stripes, probably 40 save one. They were put in prison. They were cast into the inner prison, a hole dug in the rock, and their feet were chained. Sometimes we as Christians endure difficult things in life. And sometimes as we go through trials or difficulties, we tend to question God. Why, Lord? Why me? Why this? Why now? Why the pandemic? Why the COVID? Why the stay-at-home shelter? Why this disease? Why this death in my family? We have to be reminded that God is more interested in the salvation of souls than he is in our comfort. I'll say that again. God is more interested in the salvation of souls than he is in our comfort. So we find Paul and Silas having been arrested for preaching the gospel. There may come a day in this country, perhaps soon, when we may be arrested for holding services or preaching the gospel. Now, if they started arresting people in this country for preaching the gospel, would you ever be arrested for that? Would you ever get arrested for sharing that salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone? Would they be able to gather enough evidence against you as a believer saying, this person keeps telling everybody that Jesus Christ is the only way? Would you ever be arrested for preaching the gospel as a follower of Jesus Christ? Why are Paul and Silas in prison? We'll find out in just a little bit. But verse 25 is a challenge to my life. Luke writes, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. I wonder if they prayed for the salvation of souls. I wonder if they prayed to be released from prison. If those were their prayers, God heard both of them. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, notice, and sang praises unto God. This is midnight. Their feet are chained. Their backs are bleeding. They've been arrested for preaching the gospel. They're in the darkness in the hole. And yet, they're praising God at midnight. And the prisoners heard them. So they were not just simply humming. They were singing out loud at the top of their lungs. They were praying and praising God in the midst of trials. And I so often complain and murmur. Staying at home was bad. Wearing a mask is awful. And as God places us in unusual circumstances, we tend to complain. Let me remind ourselves that murmuring is not a Christian virtue. They prayed. And as their backs were bleeding from the many stripes, they sang praises unto God. They were praising God in the midst of trials. I don't know exactly what they were singing that night at midnight. Possibly a psalm or a hymn. But in my mind, as I visualize this scenario, I see Paul and Silas in this hole in the bottom of a jail prison. It is dark. It is humid. But in my mind, I see them singing a hymn that was written centuries later. This is how I see it in my mind. There's Paul and Silas. And at midnight, they're singing. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet through, though trials should come, let assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, all my soul. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Why were they all still there? Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, simple question, very simple answer: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, He is Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. Believe in Him, faith in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took him the same hour of the night, washed the stripes, and was baptized, he and all of his straightway. God saved Phil, the Philippian jailer. In order to do that, God had to work in the life of this jailer. God had to bring him to his knees. God had to put him in a point of desperation in which he was about to take his own life, to come to ask that question, "What do I need to do in order to be saved?" And we can be very, very sure of this. God is working in the lives of people He wants to save. God wanted to save this Philippian jailer, as He wanted to save Lydia. Not only the jailer, him and all of his household. They heard, they believed, and they were baptized. God saves. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves, even going to Walmart. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. We just sang it. Jesus saved the Philippian jailer. He saved Lydia. Perhaps he even saved the demon-possessed girl. God sovereignly uses the preaching of the gospel to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. What a privilege to be part of that. We praise the Lord for the opportunity He's given us a few times in the city of São Paulo, of being there when people are ready to ask the question, "What do I need to do in order to be saved?" And to watch God working in their hearts and saving them from their sins, and we get to have front row seats of that, and we get to watch it. What a blessing to be able to see God transforming the lives. And then slowly they start growing in sanctification. They start working towards forsaking their sin. They start implementing changes in their lives. And of course, this is a lifelong process, but what a blessing to be able to be a part of that. God sends, God saves. There's a third point this morning. God knows. Think with me for a little bit. As we look at this narrative, we see that God is really in control of the details. Paul is really not. Basically, he's going along for the ride. It almost seems to me like he's like on a roller coaster. I don't know if you enjoy roller coasters. I really don't. But being a missionary feels like you're on a roller coaster at times. You wait forever to get there. You get the help of Baptist World Mission, and you get there. And then you get there, you feel like you're strapped to this cart that doesn't really feel very safe. And then you start moving slowly, and you say, you know what? I got this. I can do this. And then you start going up slowly, and you know what? This is wonderful. I love being a missionary. And then you get at the very top, and you say, oh, I'm on top of the world. I'm serving God. It is wonderful. And then the bottom drops from you. And you're screaming for life most of the way. And you go left, and you go right, and you're hanging on as much as you can. And as you're done, you look back and say, that was wonderful, wasn't it? That's basically what's happening to Paul here. God sent him to Philippi, and then he gets taken on this ride. He went to the river, and then he went to prison. And all along the way, he could see God's hand working to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. What was Paul and his companions doing? Praying, praising, and preaching. Praying, praising, and preaching along the way. God had a plan. He wanted to save souls in the city of Philippi. So he sent Paul, Timothy, Luke, and Silas there. He gave them a vision. He sent them to Philippi. He saved Lydia. But God wanted to save a jailer. How do you save a jailer? You need to get a preacher to talk to a jailer. Well, the jailer works in prison. You need to get a preacher there. How do you get a preacher there? Two ways. For preaching the gospel or for speeding. Preachers like to speed. I don't know why. They were walking. They were not driving. You need to bring the gospel to a jailer. So you need to get a preacher there. So go back with me. This demon-possessed girl. All part of God's plan. Following Paul and his companions every day to get them grieved. All part of God's plan. Having them arrested. All of God's plan. Having them beaten. All of God's plan. Paul has a list of things he suffered through. He finally tells us that he had to learn two lessons. He had to learn of God's grace. He had to learn of God's power. But God wanted them in jail. And then God sent this earthquake. Powerful enough to open the prison doors. Controlled enough that no one got hurt. They were all there. Just the right power. And then the timing is just about right. The jailer took out his sword, would have killed himself, and then right in that nick of time, Paul says, don't do that, we're all here. And then this jailer is brought to his knees to ask that question, what do I need to do to be saved? And Paul was right there at the right time, at the right place, in the middle of the night. Yes, with a bleeding back. Yes, hurting. But yes, being part of God's sovereign plan of bringing people to salvation. We have faced many, many trials on the mission field. It's part of what we do. I praise God that I've never been arrested, never received a single stripe, never went to prison. But as we look at the text, and as we look back, we can be very sure that God knows what he is doing. He is sovereignly orchestrating the events of our lives to fulfill his purpose of saving souls. I mentioned a little while ago that Karina was saved after 15 years of preaching the gospel. Her older sister lived next to her, got to see the transformation that took place in her life. About 2 weeks after Karina got saved, her sister had a back pain, went to the hospital and found out she had terminal cancer. She asked her sister if I could pay her a visit in the hospital. This is a lady with whom I had tried to talk for 15 years. It wouldn't have any of it. Now she's inviting me to come. I was unable to go, so I asked our co-workers, Douglas, to go. He went. He was right next to the door. I asked him to share John chapter 3 with her. He did. And she trusted in Christ as her Savior. Within that hour, Savior. He had the time to tell her son that now she was a follower of Jesus Christ and that she wanted me to do her funeral. I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel to 40 of her unsaved relatives, including Karina's grandson, who just got saved 2 weeks ago. The daughter was there, and she's coming to church as well. We don't know what God is doing. What we do know is that he's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. I don't know all that is happening in this world with this pandemic. I don't know all of God's purposes. But I do know this. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He sent his son into the world to seek and to save the lost ones. He's commissioned us to seek and to save the lost ones. As we look back at the narrative in Acts chapter 16, verse 40. Verse 33. He took him the same hour of the night, washed their stripes. He was baptized, he and all of his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them. Notice that it is a biblical thing to serve steak to your missionaries. It says right there. More importantly, he rejoiced, believing in God with all of his household. Verse 40. And they went out of prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, the group of believers who came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and were gathered together to pray, to praise, and to preach, they comforted them and departed. God had saved souls in the city of Philippi. As he is saving souls in the city of Roscoe, as he is saving souls throughout Brazil, God wants to save souls. And he has called us to be part of that as missionaries and as believers. As I close this morning, let me close with the words that Paul wrote these believers many years later. Many, many years he wrote them a letter, an epistle we call it. Listen to his words. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I think Paul had a selective memory. Always in every prayer of mine for you, always making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the very first day until now. And he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it, will do it until the day of Jesus Christ. The same God who began the work in Philippi completed the work in Philippi. The same God who began the work in São Paulo will complete the work in São Paulo. The same God who began the work at Heritage Baptist Church in Roscoe, Illinois, will complete the work here. What we need to do, pray, praise, and preach. What an opportunity God has given us to point people to Jesus Christ, to give him good news. Our desire is to go back to Brazil in January and continue doing that. But we praise the Lord for the souls that are being saved while we are gone. We praise the Lord for saving souls. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this illustration in your word that reminds us that you sent your son into the world to save souls. Thank you for this illustration that you've chosen the foolishness of the preaching, the proclamation of the gospel as the means for people to be saved. As they hear, the Holy Spirit works in their hearts and you save them from their sin. Thank you for the privilege you've given us as missionaries to share good news with those who are lost. Father, thank you for the privilege to watch people getting saved and to baptize them as they are professing to be followers of Jesus Christ. But Father, thank you for the opportunity you've given us as believers to point people to the light of this world. Continue to use us, continue to work in us. Father, even as we face hardships, help us to trust in you. Help us to do your will. Help us to pray, praise, and preach at all times. Help us to do all things for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a moment as we contemplate the truth that we've heard this morning. I wonder, believer, do you need a perspective change? Often we look at life, and if we're honest with our own hearts, we're pretty self-centered in our thinking. We think, how does this affect me? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand. And the Word of God has challenged us today. God is doing great work, and we will never be able to totally figure it out or see it. But in the midst of that, I am to be praying, praising, and preaching. Maybe you say today, Pastor, God's working in my heart, and I need a perspective change. I want to look at life as best I can through the eyes of God and accept whatever he may bring in my life, because it could be the exact opportunity he's giving me to pray about it, to bring praise to his name, and to preach the gospel. You say, I need that heart change this morning, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Anyone at all, quietly raise their hand and say, that's what I need to go on in my heart and life today. Anyone at all? Yes, amen. Amen. Anyone else? Let us not miss what God is doing and accept that the trials may come in our life because he wants to use those to help us to pray, praise, and preach. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? Could I pray for you right now? My prayer won't save you. You need to, like the rest of us, come to faith in Jesus Christ alone. Turn from your sin. Turn to Christ. But you've seen the glorious gospel today as it's been presented in this amazing true story narrative. And you'd like Lydia, like the Philippian jailer, you would like to trust Christ today too. Is that your need? Could I pray for you right now? Anyone at all, quietly raise your hand and say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. Anyone at all. So Lord, do your good work in our heart and life. We rejoice in what you did there in Acts chapter 16, and rejoice that you are still doing that same work. It is your will to save souls. Thank you for the privilege we have of being a part of that. And though we may not understand how you're all orchestrating the details of our life, we do know that you're working to reach souls. And so, Lord, help us to jump in with both feet, looking at life from a different perspective, and grateful for the opportunities that you will give us to be a part of your great work of reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's here one today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.